And we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19, we continue to look at David fleeing from Saul. The rest of the chapter, as we've said, David is going to be running from Saul. We looked last week one of our themes that kept coming across. Aren't these precious girls? Look how cute these precious little ones are over there. Riley, do you know, even get away from Riley there. I thought she was lost for a minute, but I know she knows where she's going. Aren't they precious? Man, I thank God for our children. And with Vacation Bible School coming up, what a privilege we have to point our children to Jesus and help strengthen them. And so we're looking forward to that. This morning, David fleeing from Saul, we're continuing to look at this relationship of Saul and David. And just thinking about what this means to us, thinking about what this means in light of the gospel. I didn't stop and slow down. We covered so much territory last night. I didn't stop and really slow down and talk about jealousy or envy. Next week, the 10th commandment, Brother Kenny's pointing us toward, is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's property. You know, what does it mean to be envious and jealous? And why is that such a problem? Why is that such an offense against God? We see a different personalities coming out right now, and as we talk about that, we see Jonathan and David as we held them up last week, but we see Saul, who is seeing David as a complete rival when David was a friend of Saul. David was a one who loved Saul, who was working to serve him, was working to fight for Israel and Saul's army, but yet Saul saw him as a threat. Saul saw him as an enemy. Saul saw him as one now. He wants to murder and wants to kill. We start off this section this morning with the very first verse where it says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and all his servants that they should kill David." I mean, what in the world? It says, "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David." Now, why has it come to the point where Saul, once again, is wanting to kill David? Let me just slow down and think about that. I mean, has David done anything against Saul? Has David showed any disloyalty to Israel and Saul's kingdom that God has given him? Has David been rude or ugly or angry or disloyal to the king, King Saul? No. So why is it that Saul sees David as such a threat? Now, I couldn't help but to think as we move into this passage that we are like this sometimes, aren't we? And I think it goes back to these words that we keep talking about, envy and jealousy and even a form of covetousness. Why is it that we don't celebrate other people's success? Why is that? Why is it, let me say it, word it a little bit different. Why is it that we get frustrated at other people's success? Why is it that people that work with us, or people that we play on a baseball team with, or people that are kind of our people that come around us that we teach with, or we go to school with, or people that are in the workplace with us, why is it that they are successful and we all of a sudden become frustrated at that? Maybe jealous or envious of that. Now, I will say this, if we're not walking by the Spirit and in the Spirit with the Lord, it is a fleshly desire or a fleshly attitude to be envious or jealous. So as we start this message off this morning, I just wanted to help you see the practical application, because sometimes we say, why are we talking about Jonathan and David? Why are we discussing Saul and David's relationship? You know, this happened a long time ago, and how does that relate to us? Well, what we're looking at this attitude of David, who is somewhat a figure that is pointing us to Jesus. You know, and so we see, in a sense, David as a humble servant. We see one who is not power hungry. We see one who is not wanting to oppress the people that are working around him and with him. But then again, we see Saul as one that is a true character and picture of an enemy that is filled with bitterness, that is, God gives him a spirit, an evil spirit that comes up on him again, which is interesting that God sends him an evil spirit. But in looking at these figures, how does that relate to us? And what is your attitude towards the people around you? When you see the success of somebody on Facebook, are you proud? Are you happy for them? Do you congratulate them? Or do you say, man, how? Why? How did they experience this? Where is their money? How can they afford this? I mean, look at this trip they're going on. Isn't that sad? You know, I know y'all would never think these thoughts, but isn't it sad that sometimes we kind of just, when we hear somebody that maybe falls or they're going through a difficult time, you know, it almost seems like we're kind of like, man, look, finally, they're going through this. Or finally, they just looks too good to be true. That, and I know we only put certain messages on Facebook and social media, but why is it that our hearts are not happy for especially brothers and sisters that love the Lord with us and that are co-laborers in the kingdom? Why is it that we don't celebrate success with them? You know, I think about an organization or a ball team and those assistant coaches and those co-laborers. When they win, you win. Amen? That's the way it should be. When they succeed, you succeed. You know, even people that we train and that we're trying to encourage and mentor and help, when we push them out there and they succeed, we should be happy for them. We should celebrate that. David here has won a great battle and victory with Goliath. David is pursuing and man, he's warring off the Philistines and he's accomplishing great military success and he's helping Israel look really good. He's making King Saul look wonderful. And he comes back from battle and Saul's going. He's upset at him. He's angry. He's jealous. He's envious. Why? I don't know. That's what we're getting at this morning. Let's look at more. If you look at your outline, I hope you picked up an outline. We look at Jonathan David before his father Saul. The first thing we see here is Saul plots the murder of David, attempting to enlist the help of Jonathan and his servants. So, I mean, he's got to the point where he just makes it known, hey guys, I'm going to kill him. Let's kill him. Jonathan, if you see him, stick him. It's just that blatant. His servants, hey, he's a rival now. He's had too much success. He's made us all look too good. All right, we want to take credit for it, so let's end it. Let's do away with him. All right, and then 1B and through 3, look what Jonathan. Now, Jonathan is a true friend. Sometimes we need to speak up, amen? We need to warn. We need to help those. We need to, those that we're supposed to be loyal to, we need to be loyal to them. Jonathan is a loyal friend. Look what happens. It says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. We talked about this last week. A true friend. Verse 2. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. It says, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. And it says, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? Do you see what's happening here? Jonathan stands up for what's right. Jonathan approaches his friend he cares for. Sometimes we sin by not doing the right thing. I mean, in my notes, I simply wrote down, do the right thing. Now, that's a good point, isn't it? Do the right thing. Do what honors God. I mean, Jonathan could have been silent. He could have said, you know, David's my friend, and I've committed to him, and I've made a covenant with him. But you know what? If Saul kills him, I'll get the throne. If Saul kills him, I'll be head of all the land. So I'm just going to be quiet. Matter of fact, it's not on me. This is on Saul. This is my dad. This is his evil. This is his doing. He could have easily rationalized, justified, stepped back and said, I hope it goes well, but if it don't, then that'll benefit me. That's what we do sometimes, right? Well, other people, we see threats, we see them headed the wrong direction, we see things coming their way, and we just sit back and we say, well, they're going to get what they deserve. Or, you know, it's not my fault, I couldn't help it, it's none of my business. You know, do the right thing. Jonathan not only goes to warn David, David goes the extra mile. Excuse me, Jonathan. Y'all, I'm sorry. I get excited. Y'all are supposed, like my dad said, you're supposed to know what I'm thinking, right? I go to work with my dad and I get in trouble all the time. He says, son, you're supposed to read my mind. And I can't really read his mind too well. I got in trouble a lot. But hopefully y'all can read my mind, because I get to talking and my names, I got three or four names and I know what I'm saying, and you're supposed to know what I'm saying. So I hope you read the text and you know. Jonathan not only says, I'm going to do the right thing by approaching my friend David, Jonathan confronts sin. Guys, the more I listen to this talk radio and the presidential race and all of this coming to fruition, abortion is going to be an issue front and center between the Democratic and the Republican Party. And you're starting to see that Republicans have said, pro-life, pro-life, pro-life. You know what's starting to happen? They don't really seem to be pro-life. They're just pro-life when it benefits them. Well, guys, there's being a line drawn in the sand, and you're going to have to not only just kind of play the role, you're going to have to confront evil. You're going to have to confront sin. You're going to have to stand for what's right. All right? This, if that takes shape in the weeks ahead, we might talk about that more. But for right now, let's just say this. Whatever the topic is, when God convicts your heart and God moves you for stand for what's right, stand for what's right. Don't just go and even go the extra mile. Don't just warn your friend, confront the enemy. Does that make sense? Don't just warn your friend of what's coming. Confront the person in the wrong. Jonathan goes to his dad and says, why, dad? Why? This man has given you his life. He's risked his own body. He's forsaken his own family. He's fought for you bravely on the battlefield. He's won a great battle. He's brought success to all of Israel. And you want to kill him? Come on, Dad. Why? What's going on? Why is your heart so hard? What has he done? He's innocent. He's righteous. But you're not. I guess that's the problem, right? David was right. David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was wicked and evil, worried about his own fame, worried about his own glory, worried about his own reputation, his own kingdom. Where do we stand? In standing for what's right, we're like David, the humble servant. I can't help but to think about David. And you say, how does this relate to the gospel? Let me tell you how. David is somewhat of a messianic figure that was pointing to the son of David. There was one that was righteous that died for the unrighteous. There was one that became a humble servant and took on death, even death on the cross. It made himself of no reputation because he did the right thing. He confronted evil. He died a sinner's death because he loved us. He cared for us. He wanted to fulfill the role the Father had given him to do. And guys, as I challenge you this morning to follow the example of David, this is to follow the example of Christ. As I call out to you and say, follow the example of Jonathan and do the right thing, this is what Christ would have you do. Envy, let me tell you where envy is going to lead you. Envy and jealousy leads you to want to murder. Envy and jealousy is a root that if not dealt with, it will spread, it will lead to anger, it will lead to hate, and eventually it will lead into all types of acts that show a terrible heart that is festered with sin. That's where sin leads. That's where it leads. So as we look at attitudes, as we look at relationships, I want you to examine your heart. Who are the people in your life, and are you happy for their success? Or are you envious and jealous, and is it going to lead to hate and murder and anger? You know, I've seen too many 2020 videos. I've seen too many datelines, and you have too. It all starts simple. It's not dealt with. Next thing you know, somebody, even the good Christian man that we never saw one the other day, and this lady, it started with a custody battle, and the son was, this man was trying to have a relationship with his daughter, and the family of this, his wife said, absolutely not. She's ours. And he said, but I'm her father. And he said, I'm going to go to the court and I'm going to pursue the right way to get custody. And they said, no, she's sick. You're not going to see her. She's ours. And this family was so gripped with, she's mine, she's ours, and you're not going to have anything to do with her. And everything I can tell about this father was he was a loving father. But the family, for some reason, had turned to hate and anger and bitter. And one day this dad comes in to try to spend time with his daughter in the courts and said, it's your day to go get custody of your daughter and take her to get ice cream or whatever you want to do. And he goes in and they said, absolutely not. She's sick. You're not coming in. And he had had enough. And he was so frustrated. He said, the court said I could see her. And he starts down to try to go get his daughter to spend some time with her. And grandma put a bullet in the back of his head. How sad. But we hear those stories all the time because our attitudes and our thoughts aren't dealt with properly from a godly standard. And we said, if you can't have her, if we can't have her, nobody else is, and we're going to deal with this, and we're going to do it our own way. And that's what Saul wants to do. Saul says, I'm going to deal with this my way. Kill him. Kill him. David, let's keep looking on and look at verse. So Jonathan confronts sin. He deals with it. I think we're on verse 6 or somewhere along the line. Verse 6. The reconciliation between Saul and David. So after Jonathan confronts his dad, it looks like there's still hope for Saul, at least in this situation. Verse 6, and Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to tell you that this grandma was a very devout lady of faith in her church. I hate to say that to you, but that's where jealousy and envy and hate and bitter leads, even among people that call themselves good people, right? And so I didn't want you to miss that point of the story, that everybody looked at grandma and said, she's involved in a church. She's teaching our Sunday school class. She's a good lady. And all right, verse 6. And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul. And he was in his presence, and he was in his presence as before. So you see it. Looks like there's hope. David's come back in. He's probably playing the harp and the lyre, and he's saying, man, maybe Saul won't try to kill me again. I'm kind of like saying, how many times is Saul going to try to kill you before you really open your eyes and see and wake up and smell the coffee? But nonetheless, they're kind of trying a relationship again. And it says, verse 8, so then there was war again. Guys, I want to tell you something. In spiritual life, there's always going to be war. But what happens is David goes out, and look at what it says. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. You see this picture again of the nature of David and Saul. Saul is reaping God's judgment. Y'all, judgment doesn't always start at the great white throne. All right? This is God's judgment for Saul going his own direction, rebelling against God, doing his own thing. And this harmful spirit is a result of him saying, I'm going to do it my way. Now, you got Saul sitting in his own bedroom with a spear in his hand, suffering from bouts of depression and anger and hate and envy and jealousy, and just all types of these evil attitudes going on in his heart. And you've got David playing an instrument. I wrote down in my notes, no God, K-N, no God, N-O, no peace. Right? K-N-O, no God, and K-N-O, peace. No peace. You got this two figures being held up by the writer here. One of them is experiencing great peace because of a relationship with God. Another one is filled with anxiety and worry, concern and doubt, fear, anger, wrath, fill in the blank. He's got a spear in his hand, and David is playing the lyre. Now, verse 10, and Saul, here we go again. Thank God that he protects his own, right? Thank God that even though bombs are coming toward Jerusalem probably today and Hamas is retaliating, and God's going to protect his people. You know, as I mentioned last week, when you go on that mission trip that you're a little fearful and going to another part of the world, God protects his own. Saul is angry with his spear in his hand, and it says in verse 10, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escape the night. Okay, here it is. What is this? I can't even keep up with him. Is this the third or fourth time? Third time, I think, Saul has sought to. So he reneged on his promises. Guys, that's just a lesson for all of us. We just thought about the passion story a couple weeks ago. We think about Judas, disloyal. People will promise you the world. People will pretend to be your best friend. They'll abandon you. They'll leave you high and dry. Even Peter. You know, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. It happens. But let me tell you something. God keeps his promises. God will stay close to you. God will protect you. And just a quick little lesson for us in thinking about David having to flee and during the night to evade Saul, who promised, "I will not." Saul, it says, Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. It says, Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David in and said, "This is what my dad said." And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. We saw that Saul really didn't give a rip. Saul really didn't care. Saul didn't, his promises, his word didn't really mean anything. We've already established that. Saul says, in his fit of rage, he tried to pin David to the wall. David gets away one more time. Verse 11, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." It says, so Michal let David down through the window and fled away and escaped. And it says, Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. It says, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him." Do you see where envy and jealousy will take you? That I may kill him. I mean, he wanted to do it himself. Bring the whole bed. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" Michal answered Saul. He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" Do you see what's happening here? You know, Michal, at least for this point in time, is her covenant establishes with David, and she is seeking to fulfill what Genesis 2:24 says. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." We know that Genesis speaks specifically of the husband, but it expresses a principle that applies to both partners in marriage, and that the former family loyalties and obligations take a back seat to the loyalty and obligation to the new family. And that's one of the first things we talk about when we do marriage counseling is that, you know, you're to leave your father and mother and you cleave to your spouse. And y'all, in this day and age, that can be very difficult for individuals. My wife is no secret. I mean, she was a good bit younger than me and came right out of her mom and dad's house. And that took some time. It was difficult. There are a lot of young brides that I counsel, and you can tell. Sometimes young grooms, and you can tell this is going to be difficult. But Michal, Saul's daughter, she was practicing this godly principle established in Genesis 2. Her obligation was to David, her husband, and she protected him. She helped him escape. Not only did she let him down through a window, she put a little pillow in bed and said, "He's sick. Look at his hair. Looks kind of rough. It was goat's hair. All right. He's there laying asleep. Don't leave him alone." Saul said, bring me the bed. Bring me the whole bed. We're going to take care of this, man." Can you imagine the hate and evil in Saul's heart? Have you ever had anyone in life trying to kill you? You know, I can't think of much worse in life than an enemy trying to kill me. Thankfully, I don't know of any enemies right now trying to kill me. I mean, I'm sure there are people that have called themselves an enemy. There are people that might say, "Man, I don't like him too much." If you had anybody in life trying to kill you, Let's look at it differently. Maybe not a physical presence or person. What could be trying to kill you? Maybe an addiction. Somebody said maybe a financial burdens. Man, it's trying to kill me. What else? Maybe a coworker, a job, but maybe a boss. And he's driving me in the ground, man. I worked 16 hours last night, yesterday, whatever. I mean, what is it that's taking your joy, that's out to get you? You know, let's look real quickly at Psalm 59. Psalm 59. After David escaped, he composed a song to the Lord found in this psalm. This was actually Psalm 59. And at the very beginning of it, in its intro, it talks about how it says, this was a song of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. So what do you think David's attitude is when he knows that after he gets away, Saul sends a bunch of warriors and army men to come scope his house out? What's David do? He sits down and writes. He sits down and cries out to God. Where do you run? I love what Vaughn's saying. Where do you go when the enemy's coming? Where do you go but to the Lord? That's what David is going to write about right here. I love this, and I'm going to read you some of it. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me for no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. For no fault of mine, they run and make ready, awake, come to me and see. David cries out to God, where can I go but to the Lord? Where does my help come from? I go to the rock. I'm brought with a vulnerable, I'm going to start singing. The version I know was a little bit different. I love that version, and you know, I love that soul music, and I love that gospel music that comes out, and we need a trio or a quartet up here singing that, right? Where can I go? Where shall I go but to the Lord? That's what David's saying. Let's read on. For no fault of my own, they run and make ready, awake, come to me and meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, or God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. That word derision, actually, it actually means ridicule and mockery. You know, O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O Lord, are my fortress. Listen to the words here, that the pronouns, what describes, the adjectives describing God. My God, in whom is His steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. I think my version here says, it says this, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. It says, let them be trapped in their pride. Verse 14. I like throwing Leah a curveball sometimes. Verse 14. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl as if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praise to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Where can we go but to the Lord? But not only does David pray and call on the one who delivers, not only does David be faithful to his and confident in who he is in the Lord and his calling on his life, David's going to go also to not only prayer, but he calls out to people of God. You're fixed to find out that David runs to the prophet Samuel. Where do you go? Do you go to the Lord God in all of His power to deliver and the refuge, the strength, the ever-present help in trouble, the fortress, the deliverer, the one who gives us His steadfast love? Is that where you go? I hope and pray you do. But also a good place to go is to God's people. Everybody needs a mentor. Everybody needs someone to go to and to share their heart with and say, man, I need your I need prayer. I need help. I need you to listen. I need you to pray for me. I hope you got those people in your life. So as David flees from Saul, as Michal, his wife, helps him, Michal deceives the men who come to kill David. In the last section here, David is pursued by Saul. He goes to Ramah or Naioth. All right, look at verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. So he went with him. He went and lived with Samuel. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. It's just a place that these words are, you know, they're in Ramah. That's where Samuel lives. Verse 20, then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, I love this, the Spirit of God came up on the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Guys, do you know how powerful worship is? Do you know what's happening here on a Sunday morning at 10:30 and 10:45 when Brother Vaughn says, stand and let's sing praises to God? This place is probably where Samuel would teach the young prophets. This is where prophesying has to do with worship. It has to do with them all sharing and giving testimonies of God and what He's done. It has to do with them giving praise to God. So that's what we do in here on Sunday morning. And when these messengers from Saul are sent, they see this prayer meeting, they see this singing session, and you know what? They are overcome by God's Spirit. You don't think it's important to invite somebody to church? You say, here Stephen is, he's going to use this, and I absolutely am. There is something that happens in here on Sunday morning that the lost people around us do not understand. There is something that happens that grips not only the people of God, but even the people that wander in that don't know God. You say God's Word is powerful and it transforms and it cuts and it separates and it disposes, it exposes the soul and it brings life to people who are dead. So if we truly believe that, and we truly believe that experience, this is an experience that transforms lives, then why is it that you wander in here so gloomy and doomy every Sunday morning? Why is it that you don't invite somebody during the week? Why is it that we come and we mumble through the words and we don't see it as something that brings life to the soul that is sick? I just don't understand it. I don't understand it. I don't know what to do to change it. But I pray that God would overcome us with His love, with His grace, and would show us that He's our rock and our refuge. And I pray that as you see and you experience, I pray that your heart and soul would ablaze for God and His glory. I pray that you would understand your identity in Christ and your worth and the peace that you can know and the hope that you can have and y'all, this worship that you celebrate and the God that we sing about on Sunday morning, it will grip. This time will change and transform not only your life, it'll transform the stranger that wanders in here. It'll transform the person that you would invite if we could get anybody to invite somebody. So what do? Let's hoard it all for ourselves. Let's worry about our own life. Let's see if God will change our life. Some of you, I'll be fine with that. You just come in here ready to worship. Maybe don't even worry about inviting anybody. Y'all ain't to that point yet. Maybe we'll get there. You say, you're kind of hard, Stephen. I know where I am. I know I am. Just worry about preparing your heart and soul. Pray that God would prepare you for worship. Pray that God would align your thoughts and attitudes and affections and desires on Him and who He is. Because you know what it does? It brings humility. It's so ironic to me that these people are coming to overtake David, and they see the worship time and the prayer meeting, and they fall on their face before God, and they begin to sing and worship and dance and shout themselves. Three different times Saul sends somebody, and they're overcome with this experience, this prayer meeting, this worship session, to where they all join in. Saul says, I'll just go kill him myself. Saul marches down to Ramah. He goes and he's probably got his bow or his sword and he marches on there. And when he sees what's happening, he falls flat on his face. He strips down to his undergarments as a message of humility. And he falls before God and it says the Spirit of God overcame him. Now it makes me, as theologians and pastors, we kind of scratch our head. Let's not read too much into it. Let's just say this. God can do whatever He wants to do. God's going to protect His own. And God has all power that He can even take somebody that's evil and He can overcome them with His Spirit and they'll fall down before Him and worship. And we come in here and, what a friend we have in Jesus. Like we're just, like a martyr or something. Like we're, man, he's my friend. Is he? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you celebrate him? Do you sing about him? Do you share him? Do you celebrate the life you can live through what Christ has done for you? Then why does your actions and words tell a different story? So Saul pursues David. The people were overcome by God's Spirit. Even Saul sends messengers, and he says, and then Saul himself goes to kill him. The Hebrew word here has the idea of speaking under this prophesied has it to do with under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They probably all gave spontaneous and inspired praise to God. Let's do more of this instead of, and I couldn't help but to think about when we're praising God, we're not grumbling, we're not bitter, we're not complaining. No complaining comes from a grateful heart. This was an unusual work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it really is. Like I said, theologians scratch their head when we see this. To come upon men who did not seek after God, who did not long to be filled with the Spirit, God did this to protect David, and this was his way of disarming those who came to capture David. So we said that God protects his own. This was also the Holy Spirit's warning to these men and to Saul, right? It is as if the Spirit said, I don't want David captured. I'm sending these men home empty-handed. Instead of seeking to kill David, you should seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, right? People's hearts are changed in worship. If we believe this, why don't we invite people? What about our Sunday schools? Why don't we invite people to Sunday school? What about our VBS, when VBS is starting in a few weeks? If we believe that people are transformed by God's Word and God's people doing things that give God glory, then I pray that we'll invite people to VBS. What about small groups? What about our worship service? Each time these messengers came back and said the same thing. So Saul said, I'm going to do it. Three times the Holy Spirit said, leave David alone. My spirit is stronger than you are. You will never win this battle against me and against David. But Saul didn't listen. Instead, to an even greater degree, Saul took matters in his own hands and went to Ramah. Through this, God also told Saul, hands off my servant David. I'm in charge here. So this is kind of interesting. It says he was stripped naked. But the Spirit, you know, in this Hebrew word naked, it could just be stripping down to the undergarments. Saul probably took off the royal robes that said prestige and royalty. You know, anytime we have an encounter with God in worship, what do? We feel tiny. We're low. We're brought before God in humility. That's what Saul was experiencing here. He humbled himself before God. He took all of his royal robes down to his undergarments. And before the Lord, it was a way for the Lord to say, you really aren't a king anymore, Saul. I've stripped you of your royal glory. God is big, we are small. Saul would not humble himself before God, and so God would find a way to humble him. A person can be affected by the power of God, resulting in an amazing experience, but not surrender to the power of God, which result in a changed life. So we do see that, and I hate to bring that out. People all the time say, man, I went to church today, and man, we had a wonderful experience. We swung from the rafters, man. The smoke was flying. The fire, we worshiped. I was gripped, even teared. I'd bring a tear to a glass eye, Adrian Rogers used to say. Man, tears were flowing down my face. And they walk out of there, and there's no change. There's no transformation. They just had a good experience. But I will tell you that sometimes God will grip your heart, and He will transform your life where it's not just a one-time experience, but it's a life of following Him. It's a life of discipleship. It's a life of surrender and commitment. God doesn't want us to have a fun emotional experience. God wants a heart that is thirsty to follow Him, that is devoted to Him. And guys, it can, sadly enough, you can go to church this morning. It's happening in churches all around. They're having a good experience, but they're not surrendering their life to the power of God, which results in a changed life. The last thing that's said here is Saul also among the prophets. We first saw this in 1 Samuel 10, 12 when Saul prophesied. And it's expressed astonishment that someone became a religious enthusiast. How did Saul, even Saul's prophesying? Saul was an unspiritual man who became very spiritual at the moment of the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And as I said, this can happen. There's so much power in worship and in doing eternal things before one true and living God. This can happen in our own life. This can happen in churches around us. Did you see them? Did you see them worshiping? Did you see them speaking testimonies? Did you see them crying? Did you see their emotion? This has to be real. This has to be real. And then we find out it's really, really not. Guys, as we conclude this morning, I just want to say that God has a plan and purpose for us. You live your life. Find your identity in Him. Be content in what He's called you to do. Don't let envy and jealousy lead to anger, rage, and bitterness and murder. Don't go down this road that's going to lead you to decisions that's going to affect you and everybody around you. Fall on your face before God. Ask Him to help you in your relationship with your coworker, with your so-called friend, with your student, with your ball team worker, with your assistant on your team. Let God bring a relationship to where you love one another and you care about one another. You know, David was content in God. He didn't have to, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. It didn't affect him, I don't think, because he had an audience of one. He wanted to honor God with his life. Who are you living for? Why are you living? Who are you giving honor and worship to? May the Lord bring forgiveness and reconciliation in your life. May He restore you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the humble servant who died in your place. And don't get caught up in trying to get the glory that's fleeting and passing. Christ was a humble servant and our model. He went to a cross to die for us. And He calls us to take up our cross and to follow Him. I'd be remiss to say that as we talked about Saul, you know, the Bible says even love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If somebody's an enemy, don't seek to get even. Seek to pray that God's power would transform their heart. Invite them to worship. Invite them, bake them a pie. You know, you laugh at that, but guys, sometimes we've got enemies, and it wouldn't take much, and you'd have a friend. It really wouldn't. It really wouldn't. Seek to honor God with your relationships and live in humility and trust Him with the results. Let's pray together. Father, we love You, and we worship You. We thank You for Christ, who knew no sin, exchanged His perfect, righteous life for our sin. God, we thank You that we can live in light of that great exchange. God, by the power of Your Spirit, You call us to live in humble, Lord, in humility, in service to You. You call us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute You, persecute us. God, I pray that if we're struggling with envy and jealousy, that we would not let Satan keep running with these false motives and thoughts and attitudes that are from the flesh. But we would allow Your Spirit to wash over us and cleanse us and make us new. God, restore us. Restore us, O God. We love You and we thank You for the hope we have in Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness, the steadfast love. We thank You that He is our rock and our refuge and our identity is found in Him. We're thankful that in worship, miraculous things happen when we call out to You and we cry out to You and we see You in all of Your splendor and glory. God, change our hearts, O God. Make us new. We thank You and we praise You. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.